Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Thankful for the health and the ability to come and to be together. I want to call your attention to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, where we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Sometimes we get to whittling on the wrong end of the stick, as the old saying goes, and we want to know about the secret things that aren't revealed, or we have questions about things that are not revealed, when the fact of the matter is that we've got enough on our hands to know the things that are revealed. Sometimes people get to dabbling in the unknown things for which you will never have an answer until you're in His presence in eternity, when we really need to be focusing on those things that have been revealed to us. So this morning I want to talk about some known and some unknown things. What can we know? What has been revealed? Well, we can know God. We don't have to wonder who God is or know how to serve Him or what we are to do before God. We can know God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "By this we know that we know Him." It's not by this we feel that we know Him, or by this we think we know Him, or by this we perceive we might know Him. No, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Now, if you don't keep His commandments, you're not going to know Him. And if you want to argue with God about His commandments, you go right ahead. But you're not going to know Him, and He's not going to know you. This is how we know God, by keeping His commandments. He goes on to say, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." A lot of people in the days, in the first century, were saying, "Well, I know God, and God told me this to tell you." And they were lying. "I have a feeling in my heart," and they might have had a feeling in their heart, but it wasn't God. Just like today, nothing has really changed, but we can know God. All we have to do is keep His commandments. We can know the truth. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." In other words, you are my true disciples. You're not misled disciples. You're not deceived disciples. You are my true disciples if you abide in my word. "And you shall know the truth." If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth. How many people claim to know the truth, feel they know the truth, without ever turning to the Word of God, without rightly dividing the Word of truth? The way that we know the truth is when we abide in His Word. And the truth, He says, shall make you free. Makes us free from our sin, makes us free from ourselves and being self-centered. It keeps us focused on Him and glorifying Him in the practice of His truth. So this requires that we have God's revelation. If we're going to practice the truth, we need to know the truth. If we're going to abide in the Word has to have been revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 9, again, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." These things aren't revealed just so that we might know them. They are revealed that we might know them and do them. And it's in the practicing of them that we actually come to be intimately knowing them. In John 17 and 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So God has revealed His word to us so that we can know the truth, so that we can practice the truth, do His will. It requires our desire to know and to practice this truth that has been revealed. John 3, verses 20 and 21. "Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." He who does the truth. You see, the truth isn't just given to us so that we might know it. It's that we might do it, and that we might glorify God in the performing of it. That our deeds have been done in God. It's not our works. They're the works that God has given us to do. That, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship to declare His glory. Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." What do we have to do to know the truth? We have to be seeking it. We have to be asking for it. We need to know where we need to turn to find the truth. We need to know that the truth is revealed here in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And if we ask God from His Word, the Scriptures, the promise here is that it will be given to you. That as you seek, you will find. And as you knock, it will be opened unto you. There's nothing wrong with having a question. That's what the knocking is. You've got a question? Keep looking. Keep reading. Keep meditating. And it will be opened to you. Sometimes we become impatient. We live in an instant society. And we want everything right now. I mean, all we have to do is ask Google or Siri or somebody. And it seems like that we'll have the answer. Well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. But the right answer is found in God's Word. And it's found through much diligence and perseverance. And being content in knowing what you know instead of being discontent about the things that you don't know. Just rejoice in that which has been revealed, that you can know His truth. Here's something else that we can know, beyond a shadow of any doubt, is that God is no respecter of persons. In Acts 10 and verse 34, at the household of Cornelius, at the first preaching to the first Gentiles, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." King James Version says, "is no respecter of persons." But in every nation, not just the Jews, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Where did he get that from? Whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Well, that goes back to the very basic, fundamental, revealed principles of truth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Why did God create man? Why are we here? To fear God and keep His commandments. To revere God and keep His commandments. Whoever fears Him and works righteousness. You can't work righteousness without keeping His commandments. And so, What Solomon wrote by the Holy Spirit in Ecclesiastes 12:13, what Peter is saying here, that wasn't just for the Jews. That's for everybody. Whoever reveres him and keeps his commandments, whoever fears him and works righteousness, is accepted by him. Now, you can't practice righteousness. You can't work righteousness unless you know what righteousness is. It's not your standard, not my standard of righteousness. It's God's standard of righteousness as revealed in his word. But we can know that. We can know that. That's been revealed to us. In Colossians 3 and verse 25, he says, "He who does wrong will be repaid with what he has done, for there is no partiality." Most of the time, not always, but most of the time, I get to listen to Tim Hale from 8 to 8:30 on the radio, and he was talking this morning kind of along these lines. Really, he's talking about reaping and sowing. And I don't know, I didn't catch the whole program, but there's one passage that came to my mind anyway, that as you sow, so shall you reap. You know, there's a lot of people who are sowing to the flesh, expecting to reap the things of the Spirit. But if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. You know, there's a lot of people that think, well, I know what's been revealed, and I know what the truth is, and I know what sin is, and I know what God has defined as sin, and I know what God has defined as righteousness, and I know that I feel like I'm a pretty good person. I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. And so I think I'll be okay. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. Each and every one of us need to be serious about that. If we think we can practice wrong and be accepted before God, we're wrong. We need to make our lives right with God. There is no partiality. We might show partiality towards each other. Well, that's my son, or that's my daughter, that's my mom, that's my dad, that's my friend. And have a tendency over. God shows no partiality. His justice is absolute. If you show partiality for one, you have to show partiality for all. If one is an exception to the rule, then everybody's an exception to the rule, aren't they? And then what? Then you don't have any rules. Might as well not have any rules if everybody's an exception to the rules. This is a very sobering thought, a very sobering revelation. This is not something that we can perceive and, you know, well, that's an interesting. No, this is what God's revealed to us. God shows no partiality. And we need not, should not, dare not show partiality with ourselves and think we're an exception to the rule. Because another thing that's been revealed, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, is that we will die. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. One of the most interesting passages in the Bible. And I marvel at the wisdom of God to include this. Because it's kind of self-evident that everybody dies, right? You know anybody who's still living that has been living, you know, since the days of Noah or something? No, everybody dies. What he reveals is appointed for men to die once. So what's that do to reincarnation? What's that do to the Shirley MacLaines? And probably a lot of you don't even know who Shirley MacLaine is anymore. You're all right. That's okay. You don't need to. You're probably better off. But she was a great proponent of reincarnation. If you ever read anything about reincarnation, you know, people that believe in reincarnation said, you know, I had an experience and it just seemed like I'd lived that before. I'd seen that before. In another time and in another body, I'd kind of gone through all of that. And so you let your imagination go and you say, well, maybe there's something to this reincarnation. No, there's nothing to this reincarnation theory. It is appointed for man to die once. That's the truth. That's what's been revealed. No exceptions. And after this, the judgment. No question about it. So we need to prepare for that. We need to prepare for death. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1 says, in those days Hezekiah was sick near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, Hezekiah prayed to God and humbled himself before God, and God spared his life for a period of time. But the fact of the matter is that this could be said to any one of us. Set your house in order. You are not going to live forever. You are going to die. Prepare. Get ready to die. Get your bills paid. Get your insurance policies paid up. Get, you know, make sure you got everything where it needs to be. You're going to die. And you can do all that and you're still not going to be prepared to die. If you haven't known the truth and practiced the truth, if you haven't revered God and kept His commandments, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to meet the Lord until you've prepared your soul to meet the Lord. Everyone, no exceptions. God is no respecter of persons. Everyone is going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every one of us. Are you ready to die? Are you prepared for that? We can know where we stand. In James 4 and verses 7 through 8, it says, therefore submit to God. That's the same thing as revere God. Fear God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is not as strong as you think he is. All you have to do is resist him. All you have to do is say no. All you have to do is say, I'm not living for myself and I'm not living to gratify Satan. I'm living to glorify God. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We understand what it means to clean our hands, don't we? But he's not using it in literal terms. He's just saying, look, clean your life up. You recognize when your hands are dirty and you clean your hands. You recognize when your soul is dirty, when your soul is conflicted. And he says, you need to clean it up. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, I mostly serve God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. I attend worship services and Bible studies. I mostly believe God. But there are some things in my life that I just don't let go of. Some things I know that don't honor God, don't glorify God, don't please God. But it's just the way I am. And like we've said so many times, that's what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is about changing the way you are to be the way He is. purify your hearts. Be one-minded. Don't be double-minded. Be one-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Along with that, 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace with God, first and foremost. Pursue that by reverencing him and keeping his commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These things I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. If it convicts you of sin, repent. If you're continuing, if you are practicing righteousness, if the Word of God confirms that you are practicing righteousness, you continue to practice righteousness. I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that Christ is the only Savior. Not any who came before him and not any who have come after who have said, follow me, but only he. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved in any generation, but in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority. Christ is the only Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So those are some things that we can know. What are some things that we can't know? You know, the title of the lesson says known and unknown things. What are some things that we don't know? Well, we don't know how long we're going to live. We know that we're all going to die, but we don't know how long we're going to live. We've seen the course of life in the lives of others, and we've seen that accidents take lives. We see that medical conditions take lives. We've seen that some people live a long life and remain healthy right up until the time of their death. What's going to happen to us? I don't know. James chapter 4 and verses 14 through 15. But even if you live a long life, even if you live 80 and do the strength 80 years, or 90 years, or 100 years, or 110 years. Saw a thing not too long ago, a guy 110 years old, still hunting deer. That's pretty interesting. But even if you live that long, how long is that? James 4 and 14 through 15 kind of puts it in perspective. He says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, right? If you haven't seen, you know that the Indian Hills Country Club clubhouse burned down last night. Didn't see that coming when I woke up yesterday. Who thought, you know, the Indian Hills Country Club might burn down today? Nobody ever thought about that. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen today, do we? We know what we've got planned, but that might not be what happens. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. All that we do by the favor of God. If we're healthy, live a long life, we do it by the favor of God. If we are ill, if we have aches and pains and problems in our bodies and all those things, is that by the favor of God? Could be. Paul learned that lesson the hard way, didn't he? He learned that he could glorify God by his thorn in the flesh. That in spite of whatever weakness of flesh he had, the strength of his spirit could be strong because he continued in the things that he could know that were revealed from God. Our life is a vapor compared to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting without time. What's 100 years in that measure of timelessness? It's nothing. So it's like a vapor. We don't know when Christ will come. We know He's coming, but we don't know when He's coming. Matthew 24 and verse 36, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but only my Father. We know He is coming. Verse 42, He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming." You might think that I think I'll have a pretty good indication as to when He's coming. The condition of the world and so forth, I'll have a pretty good idea. Jesus said they won't have any idea. It was just like in the days of Noah, when the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. They thought they were going to go on and on and on. And then sudden destruction. You know, our problem is that we've defined evil down so far that we don't recognize evil by God's definition of evil. We've accepted too much evil. His coming may be closer than we think. The question is, are you ready for Him? Are you living for Him? Do you revere God and keep His commandments? Do you love Him and keep His commandments? Are you ready to meet Him? You know. And if you know that you're not ready to meet Him, you have this opportunity today, right here and right now. If you're ready to obey the gospel of Christ, turn from your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and abide in His Word from this day forward, take advantage of this opportunity that's yours. If you're here this morning, a child of God and out of favor with Him, you know, as you're honest with yourself and you're honest with His Word, that there are areas of your life that you need to clean up. There are things in your heart that you need to get rid of and purify your heart. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?